Hey, this morning we're going to be continuing through the Word in Acts chapter 17. From just one verse, chapter 17, verse 11, I want to talk to you this morning about thinking like a king or thinking like a queen, being noble-minded. We read in Acts 17, 11, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness, and they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." And we just have a short verse here that speaks about a group of people in one of the ancient Roman cities called Berea. Paul and Silas, Luke, Timothy, some missionaries in the early church were traveling throughout the Roman Empire, and they were telling people about Jesus Christ and the hope of salvation, that even though you live in a dark world, even though you might be a sinner, that the Son of God has come into this world and he's gone to the cross to bear your sins. He died there, crucified for you, and he was buried, and yet God rose him from the dead, and he is alive. And there's great hope in that. You can be forgiven. You can have the hope of heaven if you just turn to him and give your heart to him. And as they went from city to city, there was amazing things happening. Many of the towns, though, there was not just the fruit of people believing, but some people got angry, and they fought, and they caused riots and mobs, and they beat Paul, and they beat Silas. They jailed them. In other cases. So there was always some that came to faith in Jesus Christ and others who fought against Jesus Christ. And in Luke's account of what that missionary trip was, as he writes the book of Acts in chapter 17, he gives us three different groups of people that Paul would give the gospel to, and their different responses to that. First, the group in Thessalonica. We read there that Paul, in the beginning of the chapter, he preaches the gospel week after week. It says that he's persuading them, that he is explaining, he is reasoning, he's demonstrating from the Scriptures. And some believe, but actually many of them did not believe, and they got angry, and they chased Paul out of the city. And then we read at the end of the chapter that Paul goes to another town, and you've probably heard of this, Athens. Athens was filled with all sorts of philosophies and religions and ideas. And Paul went and he preached on Mars Hill, or the Areopagus, and he told the people about Jesus Christ who had risen from the dead. And the problem for those people was they believed so many different things that here was the gospel was just one more idea. And they didn't really have a lot of time for it. So unlike the people in the beginning of the chapter who were fiercely opposed to it, these people were sort of indifferent. It wasn't that big of a deal. They put it off. They didn't believe. They mocked, in fact. But then right in the middle of this, we read about these Bereans. And these are the kind of people that we want to be. Noble-minded is the old King James translation. It says that they were more fair-minded in my version, but most of the modern versions translate the word there noble-minded. It says that they received the word with readiness of mind. They were suited and fit and prepared. They were ready to hear and ready to listen to the gospel. Now, some versions read open-minded. Some say that they had noble character. Even the Spanish reads nobles. Because the idea there is that they were a cut above. They were a better audience. They were better soil for the Word of God to take root in because they had somehow or another, they had prepared their heart for the Word of God. They had prepared their mind for the Word of God. And I just like the phrase there that it says they were noble-minded or they had noble character because I want to be noble-minded. I want you to be noble-minded. You know, and the idea of that is that a king or a queen, they don't think the way that a normal person does. They have a higher perspective. They have a larger scope of influence and history. They have more experience. They take all the facts into account. They hear all sorts of cases, and they don't decide like that. They take their time. They don't react. They don't come with bias necessarily. I wonder if you can say of yourself that you think with a high perspective. I hope you can. I believe that you can, that you're noble-minded. God knows that there are a lot of stupid people out there, aren't there? Just, I think yesterday it was, my wife and I. You ever get hooked on stupid videos on YouTube? Just watching people do dumb things, failing or cringing or crashing their Bugatti into some pole. Some of you are acting like you don't watch it, but I know you do. Fail videos are hilarious. It's just so crazy what people do. Either they're in a hurry or half of them are drunk. Famous last words of a redneck, "Hey fellers, hold my beer." And they hurt themselves, and sometimes it's tragic. In fact, I heard about a couple just last year. I don't know if you read about this, but this couple in Minnesota was trying to increase their online profile, And they do all these dangerous stunts. And then they advertised on their Twitter that they're going to do the most dangerous stunt ever. Her boyfriend, 22 years old, was going to hold a book, and she was going to fire a gun into the book, and it was going to stop the bullets. Desert Eagle, 50 caliber. Book doesn't stop that bullet. She killed him online doing something stupid. How tragic that is, but it's kind of funny at the same time. It's so stupid. And I'm worried. I don't want to do stupid things. I don't want to live a life a peasant-minded. I want to think right. I want to think clearly. I want to hear the word of God. But, you know, sin is like that. Sin will make you an idiot. Sin will make you foolish. It'll make you do stupid things. It will cause you to make decisions that, well, it messes with your thinking. And it makes you dumb. Ultimately, it brings catastrophe into your life. It's killing you, really. It's destroying your life. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 15, that good understanding wins favor, but the way of the sinner is hard. In other words, a smart person is going to look for the grace of God. A smart person is going to find God's favor, but stupid people are headed for disaster. Sinners that don't repent, they're headed for disaster. The way of the transgressor is hard. This morning, you're hurting, maybe you're ashamed, maybe you've done stupid things. Well, I have good news for you that all your sins, all your foolishness can be forgiven. You can be made new, you can start again. And he'll delete those videos off of YouTube. Or maybe your life just seems hard and everything you do seems to come back on you, but you don't realize that you're not living the way that God wants you to. Your mind isn't right, your heart isn't right, and all of a sudden, the only crop you're getting from your behavior is poison. And the Lord wants to change you. He wants to put his word in your heart. And you and I both, we need a noble perspective. We need God's favor. We need his wisdom. We need his grace. And it's found in the word of God. The Bible tells us that the word of God is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It helps us to stay on track and keep the right way. So to keep our context here, I want to help you to understand the whole chapter, even though we're looking at one verse. Dr. Luke has joined Paul and Silas on their journey. He's chronicling the growth of the church, the way that people are receiving the gospel. In the first part of the chapter, there's Thessalonica, the synagogue there, as Paul goes in. And for 3 weeks, he reasons with them. It tells us in chapter 17, verse 2, that he reasoned with them. Verse 3, he explained to them. He demonstrated to them. And yet for all of that, they were hostile in the end. It says that some believed. After each one of these cities, Luke tells us their response. And because I read that he tells us the response of every city, there's a pattern there that he wants me to understand. The Spirit of God wants me to understand that there's a certain way to hear the word of God to get the best fruit out of it, the best result out of it. You know, Jesus in the Gospels said, take caution or take heed what you hear. Okay, I'm going to not listen to everything. But then in another place, he says, take heed how you hear. How is your hearing? Are you listening to the word of God with a good heart, a noble heart? Are you receptive to the word? Well, every city that Luke talks about has a different result. In Thessalonica, after 3 weeks of reasoning and explaining, some were persuaded, we read in verse 4. Praise God. And many of the Greeks, they weren't even the ones that Paul was reasoning with. They believed. But we read in the next verse that some of them were not persuaded, and they became envious, and they caused all this ruckus, and they chased them out of town. They persecuted them. They hated the gospel message. And so there was some result. And then at the end of the chapter, we read in Athens that Paul the apostle went, and he was preaching to everybody on the street. And these people, they just believed it. They loved everything. They loved every philosophy, every religion. You know anybody like that? They just like, you know, they treat faith like a salad bar. Just pick a little bit of everything that you like. A lot of people like that. It says there in verse 21 of the Athenians that they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. They believed everything for a while. And then a new idea, a new philosophy, a new wind of doctrine blew through. And we read that Paul preaches a great message. He explains to them salvation. Unfortunately, for this kind of person, this type of heart, they weren't prone to believe. They didn't have the ability to put their faith in anything because they had believed in everything. And in the middle of all this, we read about the Bereans who are more fair-minded, more noble-minded. It's interesting to me the contrast of these groups. You've got one group that will not be convinced. They refuse to be convinced. And so they don't believe. And then you've got another group that believes in everything so that nothing is special, and they can't believe. They're indifferent, like a kid who eats candy before lunch. They're just not hungry. And so the Athenians, they believed in everything, and I think they became jaded or cynical. They just didn't believe in anything because of it. And there are some people who believe nothing at all, and other people who believe everything and anything. And then there are some who are noble-minded. They have discretion and discernment. They're open, but they believe and verify. And I hope that you and I can be like that. Look again at verse 11. We notice two things about these people that make them noble or fair-minded. First, it says that they were more noble-minded in that, number one, they received the word with readiness. Mark that in your Bibles. The first way to be a noble-minded person, to be fair-minded and open to the gospel, is to receive the word with all readiness. The Old King James says that they received with readiness of mind. Secondly, it says, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So two things that make up faith. First of all, it's an openness, a receptivity, a welcoming of the message. But secondly, it's a desire to scrutinize and verify whether those things are true. They wanted proof. Now, first of all, some people just aren't open to God's word. Now, to have a noble mind, to be filled with faith, you have to receive the word with all readiness. For many people, though, their heart and mind is completely closed to the things of God. They just don't believe. They won't believe. They're not receptive at all. And they're the ones that call Christians closed-minded. But they've never given the word of God a chance. They don't give the gospel a chance. But what does it mean to be open-minded in the sense of receiving God's word with all readiness? Well, the word there, to accept or receive the word with readiness, means to have a favorable attitude toward. It means to just welcome. In the old days, somebody would receive guests, you know, or somebody would say, I'm not accepting guests at this time. You know, the lord of the manor would be asked by his servant, are you receiving guests today, my lord? He'd say yes. And so somebody was welcome to come. And that's what we need to do with the word of God, to say, I'm welcome to hear what the message is. Now, this doesn't mean that you have faith. It just means that you're hearing God's word fairly. You're going to give it a fair shake. What it doesn't mean is that you approach God's word with bias or prejudice. You know, when you welcome people into your home, generally you say, come in, make yourself comfortable. You don't scrutinize them or criticize them or cross-examine them. Generally, if you're going to go so far as to welcome somebody into your house, you're going to trust them. Can you imagine if you got invited over to somebody's house for lunch and you saw them hiding all of their valuables and locking the cabinets, and then they started interrogating you on the couch and, you know, cross-examining you, and they're suspicious of you. Sometimes we have to be suspicious because we don't know what people are going to do. Yesterday, I picked up a hitchhiker. I can't even say it. I'm so traumatized. No, I was driving, and there was traffic, and there was a guy on the side of the road. I was already going slow. I figured I'll let him in. But he was like, you know, kind of a raggedy guy, older guy. And I got, and we started talking, and he was from a neighbor island. And then I noticed he had a helmet on. He was wearing a helmet. It was like an army helmet, but he had painted it gray. It was painted, like spray-painted gray. He looked kind of like a homeless guy. And he started talking. I found him interesting. His name was Richard, curious guy. And he was talking about his whole life, how he got hit in the head so many times. He fell off his bike. He works as a welder, and so he dismantles heavy equipment and cars. And he was telling me through his, you know, thick pigeon how he was welding a gas tank when it blew up one time. And so he wasn't all there, but he was really proud of his work. And he was a neat guy. I liked him. But then he told me he always carries his striker with him. I didn't know what he meant. And then he got out his welding striker, you know, that little thing that makes sparks. And he's sparking. It's in my car. He's sparking. And there's smoke filling the car. And I'm like, I don't, you know. Is this as far as you're going? You got to get out here. No. I took him the whole way. But you don't know people. You don't know if you can trust people. So you're right to be suspicious of them. Don't accept a ride from somebody you don't know, or You know, we tell our kids to be suspicious because there's dangerous things in the world. But when it comes to the Word of God, I can't do that to the Word of God. I can't come because somebody told me something about it. I got to listen to the message of the Word of God with a fair mind. The problem in our world today is that there's so many things to be suspicious about that you can carry that mindset to the Bible and wonder, well, is the Bible going to rip me off? Somebody that doesn't know the Word of God might think that they're going to get robbed and they're going to start looking, instead of the truth, they're going to look for errors or contradictions. Or maybe somebody will say, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. I like to say, really, show me one. Most of the time, they haven't even looked at the Bible. They're just parroting something they heard from somebody else. But to be noble-minded means to be fair. Give it a fair shake. Have you listened to what the Word of God promises, to what it says? At the outset, most of us think of the general truth of somebody hearing the claims of the gospel. That Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again so that your sin can be forgiven. And that you can have the hope of heaven and begin a relationship with God. You can be born again. Now that's the entry level into the truth. But sometimes Christians, we are not fair-minded as we grow with the Lord because we neglect the Word of God. Maybe we don't study it. Maybe we don't believe it. Maybe we're skeptical or critical, or maybe we just parrot what we heard from other people, but we haven't received the Word with readiness and eagerness. We're not excited. See, that's what the Bereans were. They were excited. Oh, the Bible has something to say to me. Well, I'm excited about that. And that's the core element of faith, is being excited about what God says to me. And that doesn't end when you become a Christian. That just begins. And to really grow as a Christian, you have to approach the Word of God with that kind of eagerness. Like, there's something here for me. And when you read the Word of God, you're looking, what does God want to say? And so the Bereans, they weren't cynical. They weren't jaded. They didn't come with a hostile bias. They weren't critical of the Word of God for no reason. They were open. They were welcoming. Some people, though, you know, they have a hard time believing because they've been scammed. Maybe they've been burned by a church or a minister or a Christian. And so they're upset. And since they've been ripped off or scammed, they have a hard time believing. The same reason why when you see a number on your phone and you don't recognize it, sometimes you don't answer it. Have you been getting all these calls that just leave a message in Chinese? Like me? Am I the only one? I block all those calls. I don't believe anything anymore. It's hard to believe. Then you get a call, and they're very concerned for you because your taxes weren't right, and if you just, you know, call this number, these people will help. It's all a front, right? It's all a scam. We've grown, I think, as a culture, very suspicious, but for very good reason. I heard about a guy that got caught up in the Nigerian prince email scam back in 2005. For 3 years, he got hooked. He sent him some money. You know, he asked for documentation. They sent him some fake thing, and after 3 years, he had put in $110,000. He mortgaged his house 3 times. Finally, he's waiting in the airport for some Nigerian to get off the plane with briefcases full of money because he was told he was going to get $160 million. And then, only then, it began to dawn on him that he got caught up in a scam. It was a con. And for 10 years, he tried to figure out what to do. Finally, thanks to the Justice Department and Western Union, who knew that they knew that they were sending money to people that was part of a scam. They got in trouble, and they put a bunch of money toward restoring that. So after 10 years, he got his money back. It's a good story. It's a great story. But he says in this article I read, if you ever get an email from Nigeria, just ignore it. He's jaded. And then I think, well, what if a prince in Nigeria, a legitimate person, felt so bad about what he went through that he emailed him and said, I feel bad for you. I want to give you money. What if it was legitimate? He could never believe it, could he? Because he's jaded. I wouldn't believe it either. It's hard to believe when you've been wronged or when you've been ripped off. But what about the Bible? Is your heart too hard? Is it closed up? Remember, Jesus told the parable of the soils. He illustrated this very attitude that people can have toward the Word of God when he gave a story about a man sowing seed, and it went on all different kinds of soil. And there were 4 different kinds of soil. One was by the roadside. It was hard-packed ground. Word didn't get in. Birds came and ate the seed. Another ground was stony. It didn't have much depth for root, and the seed popped up, but it didn't have any moisture, and the sun withered it away. Another kind of seed grew, but it grew with a bunch of weeds and thorns, and what could have borne fruit was choked out, and it died. And then the fourth soil, Jesus said, was good ground. The seed took root, it grew up, and it bore fruit. And Jesus said of that kind of person, he says, those who receive the word of God with a good and noble heart, they keep it, and they bear fruit. And that fruit we read about in the New Testament is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of love. It's the fruit of joy. It's the fruit of peace in a person's life. Fruit is what everybody really wants in life. They want the satisfaction of knowing the God who created them. And that only comes by having a good and noble heart receiving the word of God. But the ones who have hard hearts, they're not even open. The word makes no penetration into them. And there are some people like that. You know, on the ranch here, we have what's classified as the top soil in the state of Hawaii. You can't have a higher grade soil than what we have here on the property. But we also have part of our grounds has been used for horse paddocks. And that is tamped hard. It's sand that has been trampled into dust, and like what you're sitting on here in the arena. Now, this is probably the worst ground for planting anything. In fact, if you planted anything here, I can almost guarantee you it would not grow. But if you plant lemon trees like we have out here, you can almost guarantee, you know, barring some catastrophe, that pretty soon fruit will be grown. You just need to give it patience, give it time. And you see, the word of God is like that. If you have a good heart, God's word will grow, and I can guarantee you good things are going to happen. As much as I can guarantee you that the mango tree is going to produce fruit, and the lychee tree is going to produce fruit, and those lemon trees, and it takes a long time, but the avocado trees that we planted here, we're going to have guacamole. It might take a while, but it'll come. But the Bible tells us that it's your job to prepare the soil of your heart. Hosea chapter 10 says, break up the fallow ground, because it's time to seek the Lord, who will come and shower on you with his righteousness. Maybe today you need to open your heart. You've been hard. It's just, you know, I'm describing hard ground, and you know that I'm describing your heart. It's just, you haven't been open to hear the claims of the word of God. Well, you'll never receive his righteousness and his goodness until you break up the ground, plow the ground, you know, penetrate. Now, God's there for you, but he says, you break up the fallow ground. Well, how do I do that? I don't know how to do that. Well, set your mind on the good things that God has done for you. I'd say the way to soften your heart before God is to do two things. Think of how good he's been, and then think of all the things that you've done wrong. Think of his goodness and your badness. Make a list of all the sins that you've committed. Go back to the time you were a kid. And pretty soon you'll have a scroll so long that even Santa Claus won't bring you a gift. You'll find that you've done so many things, and then you'll look on the other side and you'll say, God, you're willing to forgive all of this, and you will be so broken over his goodness for you that God's word will get so deep in your heart, it'll begin to grow, and give it some time, but pretty soon you'll have the joy of the Lord and his peace and his love and his hope. Oh, you'll be so blessed. Just open your heart. Soften your heart. Even if you find that you can't do that, say, Lord, my heart's hard. I know it's hard. I need your help. Help me to break up the fallow ground. And the Lord will. See, the Bereans were fair-minded because they were open. They were receptive. They were honest and generous and welcoming to whatever the word of God claimed. But not only that, the second thing that we read about them is that they searched the scriptures. You see, the Bereans are a model because they're not just passive listeners. They're not just hearing the word of God. It's not like, you know, in one ear, out the other. They're hearing it, but they're not so naive and innocent that they believe everything. They're going to believe, but they have to verify. You know, they're not just believing with their hearts. They're believing with their minds as well. See, they have good hearts. They hear the word of God, but they also have good minds because they verify. They're engaged listeners. They're active. It says that they searched the scriptures daily. One version says they examined the scriptures daily. By the way, this tells me that Paul the Apostle was pointing them to the scriptures. He was making reference to the scriptures. He was teaching the scriptures. And they weren't sure about it, so they went back and they looked at the scriptures. Is that really what they said? Is that what the scriptures say? So Paul was teaching them the Bible, and they were actively engaged in verifying it. Which is interesting, because nowadays, some preachers, they don't ever preach the word of God. They just talk about their ideas, or they had a dream, or I don't know, they bring up politics all the time. And some of those things might have value, but the word of God is the only thing that has real value. And so that's what Paul took them to. He took them to the scriptures. And their response wasn't, oh, he was funny. That was really entertaining. That was great. He's a great speaker. They didn't say that. Instead, they went to the scriptures. And was that true what he said? They wanted to know, was that real? Because those are some big promises. Even this morning, you're hearing me tell you, if you give your life and you open your heart and you give it some time, that you will experience a new life, joy, you'll have a relationship with God. Those are big claims, and they're better than anything the world has to offer. I hope that you'll have the wherewithal. I hope that you'll say, well, is that true? I want to know. Those are big claims, better than the Nigerian email scam. You can have eternal life. Is that real? Well, that's what the Bereans did. They searched the scriptures daily. They weren't there to be entertained. They weren't there to listen to something that was just ideas. They wanted the word of God. You know, when we come to church, we should be ready to hear the word of God. Many churches, though, don't preach the word of God. They don't give the people anything to chew on, anything solid, nothing to think about. Mostly it's philosophies or jokes or self-help. And sometimes those things might have a place, but they shouldn't be the center of everything. In fact, just this week, I was talking to a guy about church, and he was telling me how he went to such and such a church. And he said, I love to listen to so-and-so because I just sit there and I laugh and I laugh. I thought, sounds like fun. And then he went on to talk about another guy that he likes to watch on TV. And he said, I like him because he's so positive and he tells me to keep going forward. I thought, oh, that's great. Good for you. And I never say anything negative, but I think, what does that even mean, go forward, right? We're all going forward. We can't help it. We're moving from one moment to another. I dare you to try to stop it. We're all moving forward. So a lot of these are just platitudes, right? They're just ideas. They're like nothing. They don't have any purpose or meaning in our lives. And Paul the Apostle through the New Testament would talk to believers and he'd say, I wish I could talk to you like mature believers, but you're addicted to the baby things of Christianity, the elementary things. You need to move on to solid food. You know, when babies eat, they're just learning to eat. I remember when our kids were, you know, getting off the bottle and getting on to solid. It's not really solid food, is it, at first? My wife used to grind up squash for the kids. And then we'd give them poi. You know, just pack all those carbohydrates in, whatever. But the kid, they don't even know how to use a spoon. You got to put it in there, and then you got to scrape it on the top of their palate, and then it's all over their face. They don't know how to eat. But you don't blame them. They're learning. And then you're excited one day when they can hold the banana by themselves. And still, it's everywhere, but you're like, all right, they're making progress. They're eating a banana. Not solid, but eventually one day they're wanting your steak. Dad, can I have some of your steak? No, you can get your own steak. They want meat. Because they're growing, right? Christians are the same way. New Christians, they come in, they get saved. You're like, great. Let me show you how to eat the word of God. And they don't want it. They'll put their face everywhere. They dodge. And you're like, and you shove it in. You give them food. In fact, Peter said, you should long for the pure milk of the word like newborn babies so you can grow. You know, and it's cute when a baby does it, but can you imagine a 20-year-old man, I don't want to eat it, whining his face. Like, dude, grow up. Learn to think. Learn to reason. Be a man. Be a woman. Grow up. Use your brain. You're not a baby anymore. And there's some churches that they never train baby Christians to become grown-up Christians, and they don't have any fruitfulness or any value in there. There's nothing concrete for them. There's no growth. And they go week in and week out, and they hear the preacher talk. I mean, you'd be better off listening to wind chimes. Because they're getting nothing. See, these Bereans, they knew that there was some content there, and so they got it, and then they chewed on it, and they thought about it, and they researched, and they verified. What I'm talking about isn't new. It was all the way back in Paul's day, but even in the Old Testament, remember Jeremiah the prophet? There are a lot of people prophesying, and they'd all give their dreams, and they'd give their ideas. And God spoke through Jeremiah, and he says, What does a dream have to do with my word? My word is so much better. These dreamers can keep talking about their dreams, but he who has my word is the one who has the real message. And he says, what is the chaff to the wheat? And he's saying, like a dream or a vision or a philosophy or an idea is like chaff. And my word is like wheat, like grain. You know, you make bread out of it. You make granola out of it. It nourishes it. It feeds you. It's valuable to your soul. But chaff, the ideas and dreams and headlines and books, a lot of the stuff these guys write and they say does not nourish a human soul. The only thing that nourishes a human soul is the word of God. And so God says, what does my word have to do with their dreams? My word is wheat. It's food. It's valuable. That stuff just blows away in the wind. Like the New Testament, it calls it winds of doctrine. He says, my word is like a hammer. Smashes a rock, in pieces. My word's like a fire. It burns up that worthless trash. See, God's word is powerful. It's good. And the Bereans loved it, and they went into it. They loved, they were noble-minded, because they wouldn't just believe anything. They wanted to verify. And people on Mars Hill, they were into everything, every idol, every myth, every philosophy. They loved it all. It's sort of this kaleidoscope faith where they believed everything. The problem with that mentality, and by the way, it's pervasive in our world today. You walk outside a church today, you'll find people that think exactly like the philosophers on Mars Hill. They believe in everything. They collect a little bit from every faith, every religion. The problem is, if you believe in everything, you can't believe in the gospel. And the reason for that is because Jesus is exclusive. Every religion might point a way or an idea or a philosophy about how to have peace or how to make peace with God or get to heaven. But Jesus, among all the religious gurus of the world, says, I am the way. I am the true vine. Those who came before me were liars and thieves. I'm the one. That's a pretty big claim. See, that worldview that Jesus is one among many, Jesus just becomes another spiritual leader, and the gospel gets watered down. And it offends some people when Jesus is laid out as the only way. You know, if those people had a hard time believing, those Thessalonians, if they were like the hard ground, then there's other people who are like the thorny ground with lots of weeds. So many things growing at the same time, so many ideas that the gospel is choked out. It just can't bear fruit. So many ideas that, you know, people, they can't make judgments or decisions. Some people that go so far into this mentality that they want to syncretize every religion and make an amalgamation of faith. They want to marble their spiritual beliefs into sort of a pantheism. Everything is fine. God is in everything. And, you know, everything's good. God is good. Everything's good. And by doing that, they're unable to settle on one truth. And you've heard it before. People say, well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. And what they've done is they've abandoned logic altogether, because that's an absurd statement. What's true is true. Truth is truth. You know, 2 + 2 = 4 for me, but 2 + 2 = 5 for you. That doesn't make sense. It's the myth of relativism, that everything is fine. It's all going to work out. You can't be judgmental. You can't say this is true and that's not true. No, that's wrong. And there are a lot of people like that. They're nice people too. They're mystical and magical and spiritual. They're open to everything, anything. But they don't have any discernment. They don't live in reality. You know, some people worship creation until they get eaten by a lion. You know, and we can have that mentality in this world because, you know, we're not confronted with the harshness of the world at times. Those people, they don't have a solid base. In fact, they did a poll recently that asked people if they were more or less spiritual than they were 5 years ago. And the highest number of people ever said that they were more spiritual. But then when they asked another question, are you more or less religious than you were 5 years ago? They were less religious than they've ever been. So right now in the United States, people consider themselves to be more spiritual than they've ever been and less religious than they've ever been. And what that translates, what that tells us, is that people want to feel this freedom of spirituality, but they don't want the confines of what the Bible says is true and not true. So they're mystical. It's everywhere. It's so common, you know, somebody will say, just think positive thoughts or send good vibes. I had somebody, there was an accident not long ago, and somebody was asking for prayer. They weren't a believer, so instead of asking for prayer, they said, could you just send your good thoughts? And I understood what he was saying, because they don't have any basis in reality. There's no firm ground. There's no setting, you know. There's no rock. It doesn't mean anything to send positive thoughts. One of our kids walked into, you know, talked to the neighbors the other day, and the lady there said, oh, you have such good energy. You know, these people actually do worship rocks and trees. They're pantheists. They believe in that. And I feel for those people, because there's nothing solid. There's nothing real in the world. And this is the whole idea behind witchcraft. This is the idea of pantheism and Mother Earth, and all is good and God is good and God is all. And it's just this blending. And what happens when you believe everything? You disable your ability to believe anything, because there's no discernment. There's no critical thinking. And it's a world of doublespeak and syllogism. Nothing makes sense. It's all absurd, because there's no truth. And that's what the Athenians were. They were philosophers. Every man did what was right in their own eyes. They had no truth. And it might be positive. It's positivism. It might be called the tolerance movement. And the irony of it all is that their God is tolerance, but they will not tolerate intolerance. You see what I'm saying? If they say everything is true, and you say, well, I believe Jesus is the only truth, you say, we can't accept that. Truth is exclusive. See, it's not logical. They've disabled their faith switch. They're unable to believe, and that's a dangerous thing. And it's sad because it's illogical and it's stupid, and you know, there is truth. There is good and evil. There is right and wrong. And if we can't see that, then we can't see it all. And we need the Word of God to know that, and that's why the Bereans were more noble-minded, because they looked to the Scriptures for truth. They knew they could find something concrete, something stable. The one thing about them, it says they searched the Scriptures daily. Oh, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is like living bread. It's the manna in the Old Testament that daily they would be nourished by, and how we need to read the Word of God daily, on a daily basis. Not church just Sunday or church just Sunday and Wednesdays, but every day I hope and pray that you're in the Word of God, that you're studying the Word of God, that you're reading a chapter or two chapters. Maybe you have a Bible reading program. Maybe you're tuning into the radio where you're hearing the Word of God as it saturates your soul. That is going to give you the faith that you need. That'll make you noble-minded. And so this morning, we read that the Bereans, hopefully we can say that we are more noble-minded because we're fair. We give the Word of God its fair shake. We don't approach with bias. We welcome. Hey, tell me what it has to say. As a new believer or as an old believer, I still want the doors of my heart wide open to God's Word. I want my heart softened so that God's Word can penetrate. And I also want to be one who is in the Word of God daily. When I hear a claim, when I hear a philosophy, when I hear an idea, I want to see how it lines up with the Word of God. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Because Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Father, sanctify them by your truth, he said. Your word is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Word of God is true. And as we bear fruit, oh, the life that we have, the joy that we have, the peace, the hope that we have, it's all there. It's all in his word. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that your truth is knowable, that we can be noble-minded, that we can have a real perspective on what's right and wrong by studying your scriptures. And so we thank you that you've given it to us as a gift. And we thank you that your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. We pray that you lead us and guide us. And this morning we thank you for communion, that we can remember what Jesus did on the cross for our sins, that he died and was buried and rose again so we could be forgiven. And so, Lord, we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.